From TV, radio, print, movies, and the internet, 1,000 conflicting voices all beckon to us, saying, "Follow me." But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Like Peter of old, we need to realize that the voice of Jesus stands alone as speaking revealed truth. Today, sift through the clutter of voices demanding your allegiance and listen to the one voice that really matters. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're learning about Christ through the life of Peter, a man chiseled by the Master's hand. Peter is learning that Christ is the truth, a fact backed up by the evidence of his authenticated miracles. For Peter and for us, there is nowhere else to go.
There can be no common ground, no mixture. On this side over here, we put all the people who say that salvation is attained through some form of good works, some form of struggle, some form of agony, some form of self-denial, some form of trying to do good. And on this side, we also put those forms of Christendom that say that salvation is attained by a cooperative effort between God and man. God gives us the grace to do good things, and if we do enough good things, maybe we'll have accumulated enough grace to make it in the day of judgment. We put all those teachings on this side because they are all essentially related. But over here, we have the words of Jesus. "He who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life." Salvation, a free gift of God. Why does it have to be free? It has to be free because God accepts no human merit whatever. It means that all that we do, even the good things that we do in and of ourselves, fall short of his high standard and of his glory. And if it were not a gift, we would be lost forever. I'm so amused by liberal religious teachers who do not believe in the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that we're always as bad as we could be. It doesn't mean that we can't do good things in and of ourselves apart from God and his grace. Total depravity simply means that we have a proclivity. I love that word. Whew, where did that come from? Great. We have a proclivity toward evil, for one thing, and anything that we do falls short of attaining God's high standard. I like what one man said in a church. He said, "You know, there are some people who don't believe in total depravity." He said, "Man," he says, "it's the only doctrine my church teaches that I can live up to." And the doctrine of total depravity says that because we are dead in trespasses and sins and totally helpless, salvation has to be a free gift of God given only to those who believe in Christ, and even that belief itself is a wonderful gift that he grants. It is of God. Now listen to me carefully. That teaching cannot be combined with this teaching over here that I described a moment ago. You know that there are some canyons here in the United States of America that when you look at them from a distance, it appears as if the bluffs, the hills are connected. But when you get closer, you discover that they are not connected at all. They are separated by a deep chasm that goes hundreds of feet down into the heart of the earth. And no matter how deep it goes, those two hills do not become any closer. And eventually they are separated from one another by a huge flowing, dark river that cannot be crossed. And that's the way it is with Christ. All attempts to make Jesus say the same thing as somebody else. Yeah, superficially there are similarities. There may be some ethical teachings in other religions that may square with what Jesus said. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, any attempt to think that somehow I can take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and I can make my own special brand of spiritual ice cream is doomed to failure. truth needs evidence. And Jesus Christ has given it by what he has done and by what he teaches, and more importantly, by who he claimed to be. Now, I want you to just relax for a moment, and I want you to think about what Jesus said. What awesome statements came out of his mouth. You know, back in the days when communism was popular and when the revolution took place in 1918 over in the Soviet Union, or what used to be known as the Soviet Union, Lenin made some fantastic claims. I saw Lenin's body a few years ago in that mausoleum right there in Red Square. He wasn't making any claims at that moment, but when he was alive, he was making fantastic claims. He said, for example, that when communism takes over, there's going to be bread in every household. It's quite a claim. But he never had the nerve to say, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This past summer, my daughter and I stood essentially where Hitler died in Berlin, the old bunker and the ruins that are now covered. But I thought of the claims of Adolf Hitler, who said some fantastic things about Germany's place in the sun and the thousand-year Reich. But even Hitler, as a madman, never had the nerve to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Buddha died saying, "I am still seeking light." He never had the nerve to say, "I am the light of the world. He that believeth on me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There are New Age gurus that you can plug into for the correct sum of money. And they will tell you that someday you're going to be reincarnated and you're going to keep being recycled until you finally get it right. They don't have the gall to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Freud, bless his heart, may he rest in peace, thought that psychotherapy would answer the cruel dilemmas of emotional and spiritual existence. But he never had the nerve to say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Nor could he say to people struggling with guilt and memories and a dampened conscience that continually haunts them, he could not say to them with authority, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I want you to look at Jesus today like you've never looked at him. To whom shall we go? Where are you going to run to? You say, "Well, I don't like what he taught." Well, where are you going to go? You say, "Yes, but if he loved me, he'd do X, Y, and Z, and he's not doing these things. You don't like what he's doing. I understand. But to whom are you going to go?" To the baker, he is the bread of life. To the banker, he is the hidden treasure. To the florist, he's the lily of the valley. To the astronomer, he's the bright and the morning star. To the builder, he is the chief cornerstone. To the scientist, he is the creator. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And to the politician, he is the King of Kings. To whom shall you go? Where are you going to turn? It is he alone who has the words of eternal life. There is no other place to go. Have you come to him? Have you said, "Lord Jesus, I want to receive you. I want to open my life to you, and I want to let go of all the bitterness that I have towards you. And I want to receive you as my very own, because I know there is no other place to go. And if you're here as one who has believed on Christ and your life is filled with anxiety and questions, I urge you to come to Him just as you are and explain to Him what your need is. But come to Him. There is no other place to go. Nobody else has any answers. And He's God's special Son. Whatever your need may be today, it is found in Christ. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and you are the Holy One of God. Folks, brothers, sisters, there is no other place to go. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as Jesus has been exalted, that you might draw men and women to yourself. We pray, O Father, that mightily your Holy Spirit will cause men and women to understand that He is the answer to their deepest, most persistent, agonizing need. We do not claim to understand everything that Jesus does or what He says, but of one thing we are absolutely convinced of. There's nowhere else to go, and He has the words of eternal life. For those who feel that they have sinned too much, may they see Him as the Lamb. For those who are going through times of distress, may they see Him as the Wonderful Counselor. And may we look to Him and Him alone in these moments. Now, Father, do in the lives of those who are gathered here the miracle that only you can do. Transform hearts, change lives, encourage, rebuke, exhort. For you are God, and beside you there is none other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, my friend, I do need to ask you, where will you go? There is no place to go except to Jesus. This is Pastor Luther, and today I may be speaking to someone who is backslidden. There was a time when you accepted Christ as Savior and you walked with Him, but you've turned away because you are so bitter, and you've decided to go your own way. You have said to yourself, God, I want you to keep me alive, and I will run my life as I see fit. God may have to take you from one briar patch to another, from one difficulty to another. You may have to bounce around for a long time before you realize that it is best for you to hurry to Jesus for cleansing, for forgiveness, and let Him rule your life. After all, it is Jesus who can see around corners. He knows what is best for you. Today, I end by saying, go to Him.
Erwin Lutzer has concluded Nowhere Else to Go, another message in his series on the Apostle Peter. Tomorrow, Dr. Lutzer begins a compelling look at the cost of avoiding the cross. Don't miss this next step in Peter's journey. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. We'd like to send you on CD the entire 13-part series on the life of Peter. It's our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.